I want your undivided attention. I'm not going to tell as many jokes as usual. Talking about something very serious today, I want your undivided attention. I want every eye looking up here. I want you sitting up straight. I'm going to talk to you about something today that will make the difference in your life between success and failure. Nobody wants to be a failure. Everybody wants to be a success. One man starts a business. He builds it into a giant corporation. Another man starts a business. After the first year, goes bankrupt. Why? What's the difference? One lady, she's a housewife. You go to her home, everything is well run. It's clean. It's organized. Her meals are always nutritious. They're interesting. They're served on time. Her kids are happy. They're healthy. They're clean cut. Go to another lady's house. Her house is cluttered and filthy. Her meals are the same thing every day, monotonous. They're not always served on time. Her kids are dirty. Seems like her kids are always sick. What's the difference between the two ladies? Here's a professional ball team. Seems to have a winning season year after year. They're always in the playoffs. Their clubhouse is full of trophies. They've earned the title of champion. Here's another ball team. Just as many players, just as many coaches and staff, but they just seem to lose year after year. They never see the postseason. When the regular season is over, they pack their bags and go home because they're losers. To their fans, they're nothing more than just a joke. What's the difference between the two ball teams? Here's two students. One student has a great school year. Plenty of stars pasted on his chart. Never seems to get a detention. He's always on E level. Here's another student. His progress chart is almost empty. Seems to get demerits all the time. When his parents come for parent-teacher conference, it's an embarrassment. What's the difference between these two students? What's the difference between the two men that are, one's a success, one's a failure? What's the difference between a winning ball team and a losing ball team? Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Go all the way back to the beginning. We'll find out the way God ordained that man should be successful. Genesis 3, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Verse 19 is my text verse. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that as we examine the Bible, looking for the secret of success, looking for what makes the difference between a successful man and a failure, pray that you'd help us. Help me as I speak. Help us all to be attentive, to listen, that we might be success. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Why do some succeed when others fail? It all boils down to one little four-letter word. You'd think it was a four-letter word, the way most people treat it. I'm talking about W-O-R-K, work. Psalm 104, God talks about how God established the earth, how he laid the foundations of the earth and made the seas and the ocean. He set the sun in the sky. He set the stars and the moon, the order of nature. And in that chapter, God makes the statement, man is ordained to go to his work and to work until the evening. God ordained that man should live by work. God wants us to work. God's rule is work. Get to work. One thing I say in the Learning Center more than anything else, get to work, get to work, get to work. Because if you don't learn to get to work, you're never going to be successful. You're going to be a failure in school. You're going to be a failure in life. We have a whole generation in our country that knows very little about how to work. They know how to play, but they don't know how to work. In fact, those who play don't even want to work at their play. We've got men like Jim McMahon. Here he makes his profession. He makes his living at playing a game. He shows up for training camp. He's out of shape. He's not been practicing and working out in the off season like he should have been. He's out of shape, and so he goes into the season. He hasn't worked at keeping in shape, and what happens? He's injury prone. hurts his arm, it just seems like he's always injured. Why? Because I think one reason why Jim McMahon is always injured is because he's not willing to work at staying in shape during the off season. I heard an interview with Dallas Green on the radio the other day. He was talking about the Cubs and what the problem with the Cubs is. Dallas Green said the problem with the Cubs is they're getting lazy. I need a manager out there who can fire them up and get them working. They're getting lazy. Even in play, our nation, our Americans don't know how to work. They don't want to work. Even when they play, they don't want to work. I go over to basketball practice once in a while and just see how you guys are doing. I see you running your sprints half-heartedly, not really working at it. What's going to make the difference between which team wins tonight? It's the team that's worked the hardest. Not necessarily the team with the most talent. Not necessarily the team with the tallest players. It'll be the team that's worked the hardest. Work makes the difference. Everybody wants a get-rich-quick scheme. Everybody wants to go out and come up with a gimmick to where they can make $1 million and not have to work for it. That's what's wrong with gambling. You go down to the carnival, you pay a quarter, you play a little game, you try to win something that you haven't worked for. Gambling is trying to get something that you haven't worked for. That's what's wrong with the lottery. People are trying to make $1 million without working. God says you need to work. It's a problem with our country. That's why our businesses are struggling to compete with foreign businesses, because people don't know how to work. They want a 4-day work week. They want 8-hour work days, 6-hour work days. Their labor unions get together and they say, now this is what we're going to do. We want everybody to have a job description. We're going to tell all of our workers, this is your job description. You're either a floor sweeper or an electrician or a factory worker on the assembly line. And if it's not in your job description, you don't have to do it. Now that attitude's not of God. God says work. You work, you work, you work, you get to work. I know when I was in Kicker Bus Lines, everybody had a mind to work. We didn't have a union shop. Everybody just pitched in and worked whatever had to be done. If the floors need to be swept, if the toilet needs to be cleaned out, if a tire needs to be changed, whatever it is, everybody just pitched in and worked. Then I worked in a union shop before that, at a truck stop. We had a union. Everybody had a job description. If a light bulb went out, you just quit working. I can't work the lights out. Well, why don't you change the light bulb? That's not my job description. Got to get an electrician to come here and change the light bulb. And I've seen people just sit there and do nothing when all they had to do is go up and change the light bulb. Well, that's not my job description. I'll wait till the electrician comes around to change the light bulb. Now, that attitude's not of God. That's not an attitude of work. You had better learn to work. You better learn to work now. Lamentations 3:27 says, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. God says if you don't learn to work when you're young, you're going to have an awful hard time learning to work when you get older. If you don't learn to work when you're young, you're going to develop lazy habits. You're going to be a lazy adult. You're not just going to wake up someday when it's time to go out and provide for your family and say, well, from now on I'm going to be a real hard worker, because you're going to have a lazy character. You're going to be lazy. And it'll be too hard for you to learn how to work. When did I learn how to work? When I was 7 years old. My dad did carpenter work every summer. During the school year, he was a school teacher. He taught wood shop. And in the summertime, to make a few extra bucks, he'd do carpenter work. He'd build garages. He'd build houses. He'd just do general carpentry work, put shingles on roofs. And one morning, my dad always gets up at 5:30 every morning. Always has. As long as I can remember, my dad always got up at 5:30 every morning. Well, one summer morning, he got up at 5:30. And I got up and I said, Dad, where are you going to go today? He said, well, I'm going to go build a garage. And he said, how'd you like to go with me? And I thought, wow, that sounds like a lot of fun. Go build a garage. So my dad got me all set up. Now, when a carpenter goes to work, has to have a certain uniform. First of all, you've got to have a t-shirt. Got to have a couple holes in it, because it's going to get all sweaty and smelly, and you don't want to get anything good all sweaty and smelly. And then you got to have a little hat, a little like a baseball cap. Keep the sun out of your eyes, because you're going to be in and out of the hot sun all day long. Got to keep the sun out of your eyes. So my dad took me down and got me a little baseball cap, a little gray baseball cap. Got me a t-shirt with a little hole in it. Got me a pair of blue jeans. Now, a carpenter's got to have a nail apron. I'm getting confined in this jacket here. Talk about work. I feel like rolling my sleeves up. Now, a carpenter's got to have what's called a nail apron. It's a little pouch you tie around your waist like this, and it's got pockets in it. And you got different kinds of nails for different kinds of jobs. You got long nails for the big studs. You got little short nails with big flat heads for shingles. There's different kinds of nails you need for different kinds of jobs. You have little tiny finishing nails that you can drive into paneling so that you can't see the heads after you've nailed them in. So you got all these little pockets. You put nails in here. My dad got me a nail apron, just like his. Boy, I was so proud. Had my nail apron. Of course, I was so small. Wrapped around me about twice. Had about a 10-inch waist, you know. Still do. Pretty close. Got my nail apron on. And a carpenter's got to have a hammer. My dad bought me my own little hammer. A little bit smaller than his. My dad had a 32-ounce hammer, I think. Big old heavy thing. 2-pound hammer. He always had to have a big hammer. Because he tried to beat a nail in with just one stroke. He put the nail down there and tap it and then just go BAM and knock it in with one stroke. He said the reason he did that is because he couldn't hit the thing in the same place twice. They always called him lightning because he never struck the same place twice. So he got me my own little hammer, my little 16-ounce hammer, a little claw hammer, and a carpenter's got to have a little hook on his belt to hang his hammer. So I was all set, having a little gray baseball cap, my blue jeans, my T-shirt with a hole in it, my nail apron with all different kinds of nails in it, and what else? Oh, got to have a little pencil stick behind your ear. Stick a little pencil behind your ear because you're going to be making marks on the boards. Of course, mine always fall out because I had to wear glasses back then, even then. But I was sticking in like that. Got my pencil. Got my pencil in my ear. Got my nail apron on. Got my little wire hanger holder here on my belt and my hammer. And I was all proud. I was going to go to work. My dad took me to work, and he taught me how to work. Bless God, he taught me how to work. He gave me some boards. He said, "No, look. First thing we're going to teach you how to build is teach you how to build a header." Now, if you've never worked on carpenter work, you missed 20% of your life. You don't know how to build a header. Now, a header is something that goes over a window or a door because there's extra weight where there's a window or a door, so you need a big, heavy beam above every window and every door. That's called a header. What you do is you take a 2x12 or a 2x16, a big, wide piece of wood, and you take two of those, and you nail them together with some little spacers in between, like a little piece of the paneling, some little chips of wood, little pieces of shingle. You nail those two together, and that's called a header. He said, "Okay, I'm going to learn how to build a header." So he gave me the pieces of wood. He said, "Put a nail in here, nail in here, nail in here, and that'll be a header." So I got my little hammer out, bam, 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 out, bam, 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 bam. And he taught me how to make a header. He said, "Next thing we're going to teach you how to make is a corner post. You're going to take a 2x4 here and a 2x4 here and a couple little short pieces here, and that goes on the corner of the wall where the two walls come together. That's called a corner post." He taught me how to build headers and corner posts and frame in doors and windows. He taught me how to put up rafters and how to use the power saw. And when I was just 7 years old, how many here are 7 years old? If you're 7 years old, stand up. When I was that big, I was working on carpenter work, swinging my hammer, running a power saw. Man, I wouldn't let a kid that small run a power saw. Running a power saw. Okay, thank you. You can sit down. Running a power saw, beating in nails, standing up there in a hot sun, getting up at 5:30 in the morning, working until the sun went down. My dad taught me how to work. I was so proud. I went to school the next year. See, that would be about second or third grade. I went to school the next year, and my hands were just covered with calluses. I was so proud. The calluses on my hand. And I learned how to work. Now, when I was 16 years old, I left home. I had an opportunity to go to a Christian school in another state. My parents were all for it. So I moved to a different state. I was on my own. I didn't have any support from my parents. They were for me. They were glad I was going. They were glad I had a chance to go to a Christian school. But they said, "You know, we can't really support you with money. You're going to have to work your own way." So I got a job as a mechanic. Now, I didn't know anything about being a mechanic. I never worked on cars, never did nothing. But I knew how to work. And if you know how to work, you don't need to learn much else because you'll figure everything else out. And I got to work. I went in there. They said, "Well, we need a mechanic. Can you do this and that?" "Sure, I could. No problem. If it involves work, I can do it. I know how to work." 16 years old, I was on my own, making my own living, worked my way through school, and I worked. Now, you need to learn how to work when you're young. I've got 6 points about work here. Want to take some notes? I worked hard on this. I got all inspired by preacher. He always alliterates everything, so I worked real hard on this alliteration. So if you want to take notes, I'd be real proud to have you write this down. Work is noble. I'll get to my outline in a minute. Work is noble. I was going through some old books as I was studying for this sermon, looking up some quotes that famous people said about work. One famous man said, "Work is alone noble. A life of an idle life, life of something. Idle life is not for any man. Work is noble. They say that Napoleon, the great leader of France, they say that whenever he was traveling down a road on his horse, if he ever came to a working man, if a man was digging a ditch or fixing the road or working in his field alongside the road, they say that whenever Napoleon in his travels would come near a working man, he would stop his horse, he would get off, he'd walk over to the working man, and he would bow before the working man. Because Napoleon said, work is noble. It's the most noble thing that a man can do is work. Six things about work. They all start with a C. First thing about work that we need to learn is completion. Completion. Finish what you start. You need to decide what God wants you to have and work your head off until you get it. I'm reminded of Edison. When Edison decided he was going to invent the electric light bulb, one day he was sitting there, he said, by gum, this world needs an electric light bulb. Tired of sitting in the dark, tired of going to bed as soon as the sun gets down, we need an electric light bulb. So Edison sat down, said, I'm going to invent an electric light bulb. Took a little bulb, a little filament in there, hooked up the electricity, thing blew out. Said, well, try again. Got a different kind of filament, stuck it in there, put the juice to it, burned out. Well, try again. He worked, he stayed up late, he worked, and he worked, and he worked, and he worked, and he worked. 100 times he put a filament in there. 100 times it went. Well, try again. 100 more times. He worked, stayed up all night. 100 more times. Put a filament in there. 100 more times it went. He kept working. Hundreds and hundreds of times. He put that stupid filament in there, and every time it was a little bit different filament. He kept working. He worked. Finally, after almost 1,000 tries, somebody came up to him and said, Mr. Edison, you've been trying to invent this light bulb, and you tried 1,000 different times, and you failed. How can you live with such failure? And he said, I haven't failed. He says, I haven't failed in 1,000 tries. He said, I have learned 1,000 things that won't work. So that's progress. And he kept on. And because he kept working, we have electric light bulbs today. You decide what God wants you to do. You decide what God wants you to have, and then you get to work. God's not going to hand it to you on a silver platter. He wants you to start on a course, and he wants you to finish what you start. I'm reminded about when I went to college. I decided I'm going to graduate from college. I didn't have any money. Went to college with nothing but a rusty old car. And clothes on my back, the blessing of my parents, and the knowledge of how to work. Now, that's all you need. I went to college. I decided I'm going to get a college diploma. Now, in order to get a college diploma, first of all, I'm going to have to work on my schoolwork in college. I'm going to have to work at my job so that I can get enough money to pay my school bill. And I worked. I worked day and night. I worked midnight shifts most of the time I was in college. Start work at midnight, work till 8 o'clock in the morning, you go to school till afternoon, get out of school about 1 o'clock, you study for a while, you go to bed maybe 6, 7 o'clock, sleep till about 11, get back up and go back to work. And I worked, and I worked, and I worked. And after several years, a little more than it should have taken, after several years of working, I finished. Because I decided, if God wants me to go to college, God wants me to finish college. If God wants you to start something, God wants you to finish it. God never wants you to quit. The Bible says God hates the work of them that turn aside. Finish what you start. Completion. I think about this auditorium here. I never saw what this place was like before it was redone. But I've heard the stories how at times that there was just nothing in here but rubble and garbage. And late at night, men would come and work till they just about dropped from exhaustion. They decided they were going to finish what they started. Preacher decided God wants us to have an auditorium over here, and by gum, I'm not going to quit until we have one here, and we have a beautiful auditorium here now, because the men decided to finish what they start. I think about Jesus, when he came to this earth. He was born in a manger, and we sing the songs, Little Town of Bethlehem, the Christmas songs, and about the angels singing. But Jesus didn't come to earth so that he could lay in a manger and give us a beautiful Christmas season, and so that we could have Christmas decorations. He didn't come to earth so that the angels could sing. Jesus came to earth to go to the cross and to die for our sins. And Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus set his face like a flint, like an arrowhead. Jesus set his face. He was determined to finish what he started. Jesus said when he hung on the cross, the last thing he said was, "It is finished." Jesus decided that when he came to earth, he wasn't going to let anything turn him aside. He was on his way to that cross. He was going to die for our sins. And he wasn't going to stop until he could hang there and say, "It is finished." Finish what you start. The second C, first, completion. Next, consideration. I had to stretch this one a little bit. When you're thinking about work, you need to use the word consideration. What I'm talking about is look for needs to fill. Look for work that needs to be done. You know, a real man doesn't need to have a supervisor telling him what to do. A real lady of character doesn't need to have someone standing over her telling her every step of the way what to do. Someday you're not going to have supervisors watching over you. Someday, in some area of your life, you're going to be on your own. Ladies, you're going to have your own home. There's not going to be someone that's going to come in a couple times a day and check your goals. Let's see. You checked your goals here. Let's see. You got a goal chart. Vacuum the floor. Make the meals. Wash the clothes. And the supervisor's going to come in. So you're going to check your goal chart. Oh, you haven't vacuumed the floor yet. Let's get with it. Come on. Let's go. Hurry up. You're not going to have that. You're going to have to learn to look for things that need to be done. That's something you need to start right now. At home, you need to look for things that need to be done. Clean up your room without being told. Shovel the snow this winter without being told. It's a sin. I said it's a sin. S-I-N, sin. Like drinking's a sin. Like smoking's a sin. Like adultery's a sin. It's a sin for the father of a young teenage boy to have to go out and shovel the snow on a sidewalk. You teenage guys, if I drive by your house and I see your dad out there shoveling the snow this winter, shame on you. Shame on you. There's no reason that a grown man with a healthy teenage boy should have to shovel his own snow. There's no reason that a grown man with a healthy teenage boy should have to mow his own yard. Shame on you if your dad mows your yard. If he does it because he wants to, that's his business. But you ought to be there offering to help, and you ought to really try to look for things that need to be done. Shame on you young girls if your mom has to clean up after you. And pity your poor husbands that are going to have to live with you when you've never learned how to work and clean the house. Look for things that need to be done. When you're out here on the playground at break time, you see a piece of paper laying on the ground, you ought to pick it up. That's work. That's developing your character. Now, I'm not so much concerned about a piece of paper laying on the playground as I am about your character. You see a piece of paper on the ground, you ought to stop, pick it up, and throw it away. Put it in your pocket so you can take it and throw it away later. You see a garbage can that's full, you ought to take some time and empty it. You shouldn't need to have a supervisor hounding you all the time. Well, I got a garbage can here. Could somebody empty it? Well, you know, it's one of the saddest things that I see around here. In the morning, some of you guys come up. I say, hey, you guys, you want to empty a waste basket or vacuum this floor? Well, I was just on my way to go out and play basketball. I go up there. You stand here for 10 minutes talking with your buddy. And I come up and say, I got a little work needs. Oh, work. Well, just remembered. I got to go polish my basketball. I got something to do. I can't help you, Brother Earl. Sorry. I'd like to. Now, that's a shame. And you ought to be embarrassed. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Consideration. Look for things that need to be done. The third thing, not only completion, finish what you start. Consideration. Look for needs to fill. The craftsmanship. Do it right. When you work, you ought to do it right. When I worked the Kickert school bus lines, our boss had one concern, and that is that you do it fast. I want that bus in, I want it out, I want it done fast. You pull those wheels off, you look at those brakes, you do what's got to be done, and you put it back on, and you get that bus out of here fast. Do it fast, fast, fast. His name was Rich. He's a big, tall guy. I wish you could see him. He's really funny looking. Big, tall guy. He graces his hair like the guys in the 50s do. He's probably 40, 50 years old now. Big, tall guy. And he moves at 90 miles an hour all the time. He's always got a cigarette in his hand. He's always smoking. Smokes fast. He's got a cup of coffee in his hand. Always drinking coffee. Gets more caffeine in him. He's always got a can of pop in the other hand. He's got a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. Cup of coffee in his hand. Can of pop in his hand. And then he takes headache pills or whatever else he does to hype him up a little more. But that guy is so, he wants to do everything fast. And whenever he tries to fix something, I just try to get away from him. Because I know when he gets done, it's going to be a miracle if it stays together. He wants everything done fast. Now that's, when I worked at Kickert, I worked as hard as I could. But I was more concerned with doing it right than doing it fast. Now, I worked as fast as I possibly could. There's a rule of thumb. You should do things as fast as you can, but as careful as you must. Do it as fast as you can, but do it right. Sometimes Rich would call me in his office. He said, look, it took you so-and-so. He kept track of every minute. You had to punch in a job and punch out a job on a time clock. He'd say, this job here took you 1 hour and 16 minutes and 33 seconds. He says, that's a little bit too long. It should have taken you 1 hour and 15 minutes. You're a minute and 33 seconds too slow. I need you to speed up. Hurry up. You're going. And I'd say, Rich, I said, look. I says, you're the boss. I'll do whatever you say. But I'm going to do it right. I'm going to use some craftsmanship. I'm going to do it right. I'm not going to throw something together just to get it done. I said, I know there's guys out there on the floor that do that. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it right. And I kept getting raises and kept getting promoted. So I guess I must have been doing something right. But do it right. Whatever you do, whatever work you have to do, do it right. When you're working on your paces, I've noticed this year there's been some carelessness in scoring. Now, I don't know if some of it has just been downright flat cheating, but some of it is carelessness. You're not concerned about doing it right. You go to the score key, you just half-heartedly look at it. You know, if you think it's wrong, mark it wrong. But you need to carefully and with craftsmanship go through that pace. And if something's wrong, you mark it wrong. You do it correctly. You do it right the first time. I think about a tragedy in Kansas City a few years back. There was a new hotel that had been built. And to celebrate the opening of this hotel, they were having a big party. Now, this hotel had a beautiful, what they called an atrium. As you first walk in to the hotel, there was just a huge big room. It was about 3 stories high that was inside. It was beautiful. It had glass. And it had these, like, little bridges that went across. It was all inside the lobby of the hotel. They had, like, a bridge going across about 2 stories up and another one about 1 story up where people could walk out there. I believe they call it a catwalk. And they were having this big party. There were several hundred people in this party. There were several people up on these catwalks. They were designed so that you could walk out on the catwalk and get a beautiful view of the beautiful atrium that they had there, the lobby. Well, there were several people, I think 30 or 40 people on one particular catwalk. And all of a sudden, the thing collapsed. And dozens of people were killed. They sent in investigators to investigate why did this thing collapse. And they found out that the workmen that put this catwalk together had not done the job right. They were supposed to put a certain kind of washer in. There was a blueprint. It told exactly how they were supposed to put this thing together. It was supposed to be a beam coming down here. It's supposed to have a bolt on here. It's supposed to have a washer in here. And it was all engineered and designed that it had to be done exactly this particular way. But the people that put it together, whether they were in a hurry, whether they were lazy, they didn't do it right. Dozens of people were killed. They didn't do it right. Up in Whiting, Indiana, very close to where I used to live just before I came here, Whiting, Indiana, they were building a tremendous bridge that would take the highway over a certain section of town and connect it to another major highway. And this huge bridge, while it was being constructed, it had tremendous spans of concrete bridge. There was like a post here and a post here and then a long, like quarter of a mile. It was all scientifically engineered so they could have these long spans of bridge between the posts. And while they were constructing it, all of a sudden, the whole thing collapsed. And I think a dozen or more men were killed. And then when they did an investigation, they found out that somebody had been sloppy. Somebody had been careless and not followed the instructions and had not done the job right. Up where I come from in Michigan, in Saginaw, Michigan, there's a bridge that they built called the Zilwaukee Bridge. It was a big iron bridge that it also was supposed to stretch over a huge part of town and connect two major highways. The Zilwaukee Bridge, it was one of these suspension bridges where you have two main posts and then the whole bridge hangs on cables. Well, they built it, they started on each end and they built towards the middle. And they had this huge, beautiful bridge, beautiful iron bridge. And just as they got right near the middle, they found out that somebody had done something wrong. And the whole thing sagged. And there it stands to this day, the Zilwaukee Bridge. It's useless. It's a joke. You drive by there and you just can't help but laugh. And here's this bridge. The one half is up here, the other half is down here. It's a big joke. People draw little pictures of it and laugh at it. That's the Zilwaukee Bridge. Millions of dollars wasted. And now they sent some engineers in there, and they said, in order to fix this thing, we're almost just going to have to tear the whole thing down and start over again. Complete waste, because somebody didn't care about craftsmanship, doing it right. When you work, do it right. Completion, finish what you start. Consideration, look for something to do. Craftsmanship, do it right. And concentration, concentrate on what you're doing. I heard about an airplane not too many years ago. It was flying from New York City to Florida. And the airplane flew from New York City to Florida. The airport was busy. They had to circle around for an hour or so before they could land. They were circling over one of the huge swamps in Florida, just circling around. And the pilot got to doing something else. There was some kind of I think there was a malfunction with the plane somewhere. And the pilot took his mind. He had it on automatic pilot. And he took his mind off flying the plane. And he got doing something else in the cockpit. And accidentally, he bumped a switch that turned the automatic pilot off. He wasn't concentrating on what he was doing. And his whole plane full of people smashed. It just flying along. Nobody knew anything was wrong. Just started heading towards the ground. And before anybody knew anything was going on, it just flew right into the ground. Dozens, probably 100 people or more were killed. Some survived. Many were killed because he wasn't concentrating on what he was doing. You know, it's a sin not to concentrate on what you're doing. I hear so many, so much of this up in the Learning Center. Somebody fails a PACE test. I go back and I say, how could you fail this? Well, I was sitting at the testing table, I was just daydreaming. You should have been concentrating on what you're doing. I see people that are just walking around in the Learning Center being like, it's time to get your score key, right? So what do? You get up out of your seat, start. What you should do, score keys are over there. Here's the PACE. It's ready to score. You get permission to score. You go to the score key. Concentrate on that score key. Get your score key. You score. Put it back. You go back to your seat. You get back to work. But you know what I see up there? Here's your PACE. Time to score. I wonder what he's doing over here. Oh, look at those girls talking over there. Oh, yeah, score key. Da-da-da-da. He's got a nice dress on today. Da-da-da. Oh, yeah, score key. Here we go. Score key. Score table. Here we go. Let's see. I got a score table right here, but there's another one over there, so I'll walk over there. Da-da-do-do-do. Score. Da-da-da-da. I wonder what he's scoring. Da-da-da-da. Oh, well, okay. I guess I'm done scoring. Back to the score key rack. You know, that's a sin. I'm not going to put up with it anymore. You got a score key to get. You concentrate on getting that score key. You get up there. You walk to the score key. You get the thing. You score. You get back to your seat. And you get to work. You concentrate on what you're doing. You're sitting in your office. Now, this is the way I see you all day. You're sitting in your office. Your back's to me like this. All I see all day is the back of your head. Like, that's what I should see if you're busy. Do you know what I see? I see this. Anybody walks by? Any little noise? Somebody comes in the room? Concentrate on what you're doing. Don't worry about what's going on outside your office. Concentrate. Concentrate on what you're doing. Your future work habits are being determined right now. What you are, listen to this, what you are now is what you are becoming. Is that the kind of person you want to become? The kind of person that just daydreams through life? Do your work as unto the Lord. The Bible says you should do your work as if you're working for God. It's one attitude I always had when I was away from home, working my way through college. I always thought, I'm not working for Kickert School Bus Lines. I'm working for God. If I'm working for Kickert School Bus Lines, I might get lazy when Rich is not watching. Rich was our boss. I might get lazy when Rich isn't watching. If I'm working for Kickert School Bus Lines, I might get lazy when the boss isn't around. But if I'm working for God, I'll stay busy because God's always watching. You belong to God. You work for God. When you're doing your work up in the Learning Center, you're doing your work for God. God is watching you. Now, I might not catch you every time you goof around. I might not catch you every time you spend some time daydreaming. I had a student the other day, went through the whole day, and you kids are masters at this, geniuses at the ways you do this. You sit there, and you make it look like you're so busy. You put your flag up, you'll ask a question. A couple minutes, you know, little time goes by, you put your flag up again, you'll ask another question. You're in there, boy, you're turning pages in your paces. You close this one, set it aside, get another one, open it up, turn some pages, read some things. You really look like you're busy. At the end of the day, we check your goals, and you've only done one page of work. I just didn't do that the other day. He didn't even finish one page all day long. And the supervisor said, I don't understand. He looked like he was busy all day long. He was putting his flag up, asking questions, going from pace to pace, turning pages. He really looked busy. He wouldn't have done that if he'd realized that God was watching him. He put one over on a supervisor. And you'll put one over on me from time to time. Not for too long. I'll catch you sooner or later. But you're not going to put one over on God. And you're not hurting me. You go up in the Learning Center and you goof around all day and you don't get your work done. You're not hurting me. I'm not gonna go home and my kids aren't gonna starve because of that. But your kids someday might go hungry because you never learned how to work. Your kids might someday live in a dirty house because you never learned how to work. Do your work as unto the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord. God sees all you do. You're not working for man, you're working for God. First week I was at Kickert School Bus Lines. It was summertime. It was just before school started. I started in August. And one of our jobs was to go around to all the buses and start them up. And if they wouldn't start, then put a new battery in it, whatever it needed, get it started. They've been sitting all summer. They put me to work with a guy named Garrett. Now, Garrett was built like the Incredible Hulk. Tall, big muscles, strong as an ox. But Garrett was lazy. We'd go into a garage full of buses. Nobody could see us. He'd say, you go down this row, and I'll go down this row, and, you know, if you finish first, then you can start doubling back, and we'll meet in the middle somewhere. And I started hopping in buses, but I'm going to start these buses up. Vroom, 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 vroom. Go get some jumper cables, put a battery in, but I was working. And I got down with about 10 or 12 buses, and I didn't see Garrett anywhere. I thought, well, he must be getting some jumper cables or something, or maybe he's getting a battery, or maybe he's getting some spark plugs or distributor cap. He, you know, I'm sure he's busy. So I'm working, did a couple more buses, and boy, no Garrett. Where's Garrett at? Took a few minutes, and I thought, well, I better find Garrett. You know, he might be hurt or something. I wouldn't want him to get hurt and me not know about it. So I took a quick look through some of the buses, and on the front row, on the front seat of one of the first buses, there's Garrett. Shook him. I said, Garrett, get up, man. You get hot out here. You get fired.
Don't worry about it. They're going to catch us out here. Why don't you lay down? There's plenty of seats here. Shook my head. I said, nah, I got work to do, Garrett. He wasn't working as unto the Lord. He was a men pleaser. He worked fine when the boss was around. Boss would give him a broom, say, sweep up this stall right here. Boy, he'd go to it. Boy, he'd sweep it up. Always looking over his shoulder to make sure the boss was still there. As soon as the boss left, you know, he'd lean on the broom for a while. But not with eye service as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord. Do your work with consecration. And then the last thing, compensation. That's pretty good, huh? Completion, consideration. I worked hard in this outline. Completion, consideration, craftsmanship, concentration, consecration, and compensation. What's compensation? Compensation is your rewards. If you learn to work, you'll be richly rewarded. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. That's why I don't want to hear what you have to say. I want to see what kind of work you do. You can talk a good line, but if you don't learn to work, you're going to end up in a poorhouse someday. In all labor there is profit. You know, if you learn to work, you don't need to learn to do much else. Because if you learn to work, you'll learn how to do just about anything you need to do. Work is almost like a magic lamp to bring you what you want. That's why the American system, with all its flaws, the American system is so good. Because if you want something in America, just like a magic lamp, you can get it. But the secret is work. I wrote down some quotes. It's from some famous men. I don't have, most of them weren't anybody that you'd recognize, but these are some quotes from famous men. Work is the open sesame to every portal. the great equalizer in the world, the true philosopher's stone which transmutes all the base metal of humanity into gold. If you want something, you can have it, if you're willing to work for it. Here's another quote. Thank God every morning, this is good, thank God every morning when you get up that you have something to do that day that must be done, whether you like it or not. Being forced to work and forced to do your best will breed in you temperance and self-control, diligence and strength of will, cheerfulness and content, and 100 other virtues which the idle never know. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote his poem about the village blacksmith. He said about the village blacksmith, his brow is wet with honest sweat. He earns whate'er he can. He looks the whole world in the face, for he owes not any man. Work will give you self-respect, will make you a better person. Here's another quote. The idle man does not know what it is to enjoy rest. Hard work, moreover, not only tends to give us rest for the body, but what is even more important, peace to the mind. You say, when you were going through college, you say you'd go to bed at 7, get back up at 11. That's only 4 hours of sleep. Many, many nights when I was in college, I only got 4 hours of sleep. But I was never extremely tired. Once in a while, I'd doze off in class because I just couldn't keep up. But there's something about the rest. The Bible says the sleep of a working man is sweet. That's one of the rewards. That's one of the profits of work. You work hard all day, you won't toss and turn all night. It's best tranquilizer is work. Just work your fool head off, and when you go to bed, you'll sleep like a baby. It says here, a really busy person never knows how much he weighs. I thought that was good. It's a quote by a famous man, Edgar Watson Howe. A really busy person never knows how much he weighs. If you're busy, you're not going to have time to get into trouble. You're not going to have time to worry. Another man said, the busy bee has no time for sorrow. You never saw a bee have a nervous breakdown. You never saw a bee sit around and worry about things. He's too busy to worry about that. Too busy making honey. Too busy getting that pollen. A busy bee has no time for sorrow. What am I saying? I'm saying work is the great key to success. Nehemiah 4:6, when they were building the wall, says the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah 3:5 talks about a group of people, the nobles. It says the nobles put not their necks to the work. What an embarrassing thing to have written in the Bible about you, that you would not put your neck to the work. How'd you like to have to go through all of eternity and have your group written in the Bible that you would not work, that you were lazy? Embarrassing. Learn to work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for work. Work is not a curse.